The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to take a break from our study in John for a few weeks this summer. And I thought this morning it would be an appropriate time for us to talk about the topic of suffering, trials. And what has prompted this has been, for us, the last 2 weeks have been a trial. We are walking every day by faith. And we are walking by faith and not by sight. We don't know what the Lord has for us. And so part of it has been, it's our own experience over the last couple weeks and being stretched in our faith. I had a privilege this past week of talking with one of our junior counselors at day camp. And her 34-year-old cousin died suddenly. Unexpected. And she says to me, Todd, why? Why does this happen? Husband, two kids, young, her whole life ahead of her. Why does this happen? And I said, I don't know. I can't answer that question for you. But God is good. So there was that experience this week. There was talking to a camper. My wife had the privilege of talking to a young girl who someone asked her, what are you doing after today, after day camp? And she said, I'm going to the cemetery to visit my dad, who died last month. Why does this happen? Talking to you over the course of the last few weeks, a number of you are going right now through trials, hardships. There is suffering in your life right now. And if we had an opportunity to go around, each one of you could say something in your life that the Lord is using to keep you dependent upon Him. Some of you are unemployed. Some of you are facing some significant health issues. For some of you, there are trials in your family. And you're wondering when the pain will end and when the trials will stop. And you pray and you pray and you pray and you wonder, is there a God? And if there is, does He even hear me? Well, this morning I want to give you some counsel for the crucible. You know what a crucible is? A crucible is a small cup that's shaped for using in a laboratory. And they put chemicals and metals in this crucible and they heat it to high temperatures to purify and hone that metal. And the crucible is an apt illustration of what takes place in our life. Oftentimes we find ourselves in the crucible of life. We find ourselves facing trials and hardships and difficulties. The heat is turned up and the pain is real. And you go, why? If you've been a believer for any amount of time, you know that suffering is part of the Christian life. It is part of being a believer. The Christian life is never easy. It brings its own problems and trials and hardships. And to be a follower of Christ is to suffer. It is the price of discipleship. Christ Himself in John 16, verse 33, He said, in the world you have tribulation. It's promised. It's guaranteed. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, Peter says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His footsteps. Christ is our model. He is our example. We are to model our lives after Him, and part of that involves suffering. Luke 6:40 says, no one is above his master. No disciple is above his master. And so it's arrogant of us to think that if Christ suffered and we are going to follow Christ our Master, that we would not suffer. To be a follower of Christ is to endure some of what He endured, to suffer some of what He suffered. And it is a biblical truth that the more zealous we are for Christ, the more passionate we are to live for the glory of God, the more earnest we become about living out the truth of God's Word and being salt in this world and standing up for the name of Christ, we will be persecuted. We will suffer trials and hardships. Many believers today have a hard time accepting that. Many Christians today have a difficult time assuming and appreciating the role of trials and suffering in their life. It's often viewed as the gift that nobody wants. Thank you, but no thanks. It's viewed as something to avoid rather than to be desired. It's something that's viewed as negative rather than positive by many Christians. And the question is, what does the Bible say about trials? What does the Bible say about suffering and hardships and difficulty? What does Scripture tell us about that? And how should we respond to the trials in our life? Right now this morning, the trial that you are in, what does God expect of you? How do you handle appropriately the trial that you are in? Well, God has not left us to wonder, and the book of 1 Peter is written for that purpose. It is a book of suffering. It is the next book that we'll study in our small groups in the fall. It's a book written by Peter to a group of suffering believers who had been scattered by persecution, and he writes to encourage them and give them hope in the midst of trials. The year is 64 AD. The ruler in Rome is Nero. You've heard of Nero and his infamous persecution of Christians. He was a ruthless, wicked tyrant who killed his own family members to ascend to the throne. And in AD 64, a fire broke out in Rome. It started in a small part of the town, and it began to spread and spread and spread, and fueled by the winds of the hot summer, in 6 or 7 days, it ravaged 70% of Rome. When it was finally extinguished, the whole city was devastated. Rumors started soon that it was Nero himself who had started the fire. Rumors had it that Nero himself started it and watched from his palace above Rome. No one knows where those rumors started or if they were true, but Nero didn't like the attention. He didn't like being blamed for the fire that destroyed Rome, and so he looked for a scapegoat. He looked for people on which he could place the blame for this fire. He found it in a group of people called Christians. In 64 AD, Nero placed the blame for this fire on a small sect of people known as believers. And that began the Neronian persecution that lasted for 4 to 6 years. The Roman historian Tacitus says this. He said, before killing the Christians, Nero used them to amuse the people. Some were dressed in furs to be killed by dogs. Others were crucified. Still others were set on fire early in the night so they could illuminate it. Nero opened his own gardens for these shows, and in the circus, he himself became a spectacle, for he mingled with the people dressed as a charioteer or rode around in his chariot as believers were burned in his gardens. End quote. It was Nero who was responsible for sending Christians to the lions in the Colosseum. Because of this persecution, the believers were forced to scatter. They were forced to flee. They were forced to leave Rome and Italy to a place where the persecution was not bad. Look over in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Peter. It tells us that. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It was the Neronian persecution that scattered the believers in Italy to all the areas around there so they could escape this persecution. They were enduring trials, hardships, difficulties, and they needed to hear some words of comfort. They needed to hear some words of encouragement. They needed to hear the words from the Apostle Peter and giving them hope in helping them to lift their eyes off their present problems and trials and to get their eyes on Christ and the God who sustains them. 1 Peter is written to give believers hope in the midst of suffering. It's the purpose of the whole book. This morning we want to just look at three verses that should help us understand God's heart for believers in the midst of suffering. Let's read them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." This morning I want to give you two vital attitudes for triumphing in suffering. Two vital attitudes to help you through the trials that you're facing today and tomorrow and this week and in the future, so that we can triumph. Not just survive, but thrive in the midst of suffering. Number one is to welcome suffering with expectation. To welcome suffering with expectation. And number two is to embrace suffering with joy. So let's look briefly at these attitudes. Number one, to welcome suffering with expectation. And two ways we're going to look at this. First, letter A in your outline is by rejecting your surprise. The first way to welcome suffering with expectation is to reject your surprise. See, what do you mean? Verse 12. Let's look at it. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Peter knows that many of his readers were surprised. They were shocked. They were thinking, how could this suffering be? How could these trials happen? Underline two words here. The word surprised and the word strange. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Those two words, surprised and strange, come from the Greek word xenos, which is where we get our word xenophobia, fear of strangers. It's the word strange, or strangers, or foreign, or alien. He says, don't think suffering to be foreign to your existence as a Christian. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be amazed. Don't think it's some strange thing. Don't be bewildered. Don't be astonished at the trials that come in your life. Peter's writing to Gentiles. Gentile believers. Now, the Jews were used to persecution and suffering and trials. The Jews were used to that. They had a whole history of that. That marked their existence as a nation. Trials and persecution and suffering. But the Gentiles weren't used to this. And they're wondering, this is strange. I thought you become a Christian and God blesses. I thought you become a believer and suddenly there's blessing. Perhaps they expected a life of blessings and benefits, not bumps and blisters. Peter knew the natural response of their heart would be one of surprise and shock and bewilderment and amazement. And he writes to them and he says, nope, it's normal. It's normal. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be amazed at the suffering that you're going through. It's not something strange or alien or foreign to your life. It is part and parcel of the Christian life. It's part of normal, everyday Christianity. And so he says, don't be surprised. And what Peter is doing here is he's merely repeating what is stated all throughout the New Testament concerning trials. Let me give you some other verses. Acts 14, verse 22. Paul says of him, it says of him that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Part of Paul's missionary journey, part of his main responsibility on his first journey was to go back to the believers that he had seen come to Christ and to encourage them in their tribulations. Paul himself says in Philippians 1:29, this is amazing, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." It has been granted to you, Paul says. It is a gift to you, believer. What? Two things. To believe in Christ, that's one gift, but also to suffer for his sake. We don't understand that, do we? Suffering is a gift. Suffering is a blessing. Suffering is an act of God's grace to us. And we're going to see why here in just a few moments. It is an act of God given to us as a gracious result of His work in our life. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's guaranteed. And it was Christ Himself who said in John 15, verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." It's normal, common, everyday Christianity. It's part of being a believer. Suffering and trials are part of God's plan, and so it should not take us by surprise. It shouldn't cause us to be absolutely amazed that this would be taking place in our life. And frankly, this is a message we have to hear today. Too many believers have bought into the lie that God wants us always happy, comfortable, free from trials. That is not true. Too many have bought the lie that the Christian life should be free from hardships and trials. And the health, wealth, prosperity gospel has spread so wide and broad that we all believe, many believe in the church, that God wants us healthy, wealthy, and happy. You watch some televangelists today, you watch TBN, and you get the idea that life should be a constant state of blessing without any suffering or trials. These are the people who think that everything you pray for, you should get. That every time you're sick, you should be healed. That every time the pressure's on, God should take that away. And when that doesn't happen, you've got the problem. You don't have enough faith. Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be amazed. Don't be shocked. Too many Christians have an ejection seat mentality. I was in the Air Force. I got to jump out of planes. I got to fly in jets. And before every flight in an F-16 or a F-111, they'd give us ejection seat training. If you ever hear the words, bail out, bail out, bail out, you pull your handles and you get out. That got my attention. Too many Christians have that attitude. Eject, eject, eject. Get out. Avoid the trial. Just get me out of here. Or what's worse is when they blame God and they feel as if God has forsaken them. As if God is this harsh tyrant who wants us under His thumbs. And they say, what happened, God? Why is this happening to me? They fail to realize that persecution and trials and hardships and suffering are part of the Christian life as God planned it for us. It's not accidental. Go back to the text. Verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." The word happened or happening can be translated happened by chance. And so Peter's saying, don't think that these trials are some chance occurrence. They're not some random thing that happens with no plan. He says, suffering is not accidental. Suffering is not by chance. Suffering is not some random accident that has occurred without God even knowing about it. And God is not in heaven saying, oh, how did that happen? It's not by chance, friends. There's no accidents with God. Our trials and suffering that we endure is by God's hand, who sovereignly chooses to bring it about as part of His plan to conform us to the image of Christ. We need a paradigm shift today in the church. We need to think differently today in the church about suffering. We need to flee from those who tell us that God always wants us happy and free from trials and free from difficulties. We need to think differently about suffering. Instead of it being something that we despise and loathe and hate and avoid, it's something that we should embrace as a gift from the gracious hand of God. You say, why? We'll see in just a moment. How about you? That trial that you're in right now, has it thrown you into an emotional tailspin? Are you ready to pull the handles? Eject, eject, eject. Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be amazed that this is happening to you. So we're to welcome suffering with expectation by rejecting our surprise, and letter B, by recognizing its purpose. By recognizing its purpose, we can welcome suffering with expectation because it has a goal. It has a design. It's not some random act that happens with no intent and purpose. It has a purpose. Look at it in verse 12. It's right here. He says, I want you to not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. There it is. The reason God has allowed this trial in your life, friend, is for your testing. It's not some meaningless pain. It's not some random thing that just happened with no goal or purpose in mind. He calls it here a fiery ordeal. The word pyros, where we get our word pyromaniac. It's a fiery situation. And here it was used often of a smelting furnace. A place where they would put metals and heat them and purify them. And here Peter is using that analogy as a metaphor for the refining that takes place in our life as we're in the crucible of life. Peter here is referring to the purifying effect of suffering in the life of a believer. He's already said it once in 1 Peter. Go back just to chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. Even now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friend, listen, there is much more at stake in this trial than your personal comfort. What is it? It's the praise and honor and glory that will take place at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why there's a purifying effect of the fire and the trials that we go through. And this is a truth that is reiterated all throughout the Scriptures. Job is a classic example. Remember the story? His children were killed. His servants were killed. His livestock were killed. He was afflicted with boils. And probably worst of all, he was left with a wife who said, curse God and die. And Job, I love what he says. He says in Job 23, verse 10, but he knows, God knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. As gold. I'll come forth as a precious metal, having come through this fiery trial. He was confident that that pain and that suffering was not just endless, mindless pain with no purpose. It had a goal, it had a result, and that was his purification. The psalmist says the same thing. Psalm 66, verse 10. For thou hast tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. And God in Isaiah 48, verse 10 says, behold, I have refined you. But not as silver, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Friends, there is a goal and a purpose for suffering. And he says right here in verse 12 of chapter 4, it is for your testing. The imagery that the Old Testament and the New Testament uses is that of metals being purified from their impurities. And in that day, they would heat it to the point, they would heat these gold and silver and other metals to the point where the dross would come to the surface. And that expert silversmith would then take those impurities off the surface. And in fact, if you ask one of those men in that day how they know the silver is pure, this is what they would say. They would say, when I can see my reflection in the liquid metal. That's the purpose of suffering. So that when Christ looks at you, And He sees you and He sees me. The dross and the impurities rise to the surface and He removes them so that when He looks at us, He sees His own reflection back. That's the design. Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of Christ. We sing a song, How Firm a Foundation. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. That's exactly what Peter is saying right here in verse 12. It is for your testing. You could say it this way, it is to prove and to improve your faith. It is to prove the reliability and the reality of your faith, and it is then to improve that faith, to grow and nurture it, and to make you more like Christ so that you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. One of my favorite texts is Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. It says, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Listen, trials are soul school. They're the school for our soul. Trials and suffering are what God uses to make us men and women of character. And frankly, that's what God wants most from us. To be men who pursue Him with all of His heart, our heart. To be women who pursue Him with all of your heart. Trials.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.